Brothers and sisters, I would like to ask you to open your Bible to first Numbers 14. Numbers 14, I'm going to read a little section there. To give you a little bit of context, in the previous chapter, Numbers 13, they're about to try to enter the promised land, and they send 12 spies after they got out of Egypt, the land of slavery. And the 10 spies gave one report, and the two of them gave another report. I think you know the story about Joshua and Caleb. And then the story continues in Numbers 14, when the congregation heard the pessimistic report from the 10 spies. There, it says, "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader and return to Egypt.' Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.' And all the congregation said to stone them with the stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel." Well, Joshua and Caleb said the right thing, and yet they're about to stone them. It's a really shocking story if you think about it. We are going to visit Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to focus on verse 15 and 17. The sermon will be more or less on the chapter 3. So I'm going to read from verse 1. Before we read, I'd like to remind you or let you know the book of Colossians consists of a flow of thoughts. So the chapter 1 is connected with chapter 2. Chapter 2 is connected to chapter 3, just like any other epistles of Paul. It is very important to catch that flow of thoughts, and I'm going to mention that in the sermon. But let's read chapter 3 first. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with the Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornications, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on a new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor circumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with the grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So far, reading of the inerrant word of God. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the epistles, the letters to the Colossians, this was written by the Apostle Paul, as you know, to a group of people of Colossae. When Paul wrote this letter, he tells us that he was in a prison. You can read about that in chapter 4, 18. Also, at the end of the chapter, he talks about so to speak, lasting word. He's saying goodbye, and then remember that in chains. He talks about the chains. The people that Paul is writing to actually are the people that he never met before. Paul, because Paul did not start this church community. Actually, this church was started by one of his co-workers named Epaphras, who was actually from the city. And he recently visited Paul in prison. He gave some reports, updates, how things were going in the congregation. And then in the report, he said the Colossians are faithful Christians. However, there were some cultural issues, challenges, and then pressures tempting them to turn away from their Savior, Jesus Christ. They had some issues, and these issues can be summarized with 3 points. You see, the church in Colossae had both Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. First, there was a pressure that the Gentile Christians had to deal with. They were challenged by mystical polytheism. Polytheism is a poly means many. Theism means believing in God. So polytheism meaning serving many gods. That's just like Romans and the Greeks. Many Gentile Christians used to serve, before they became a Christian, they used to serve many different various Greek and Roman gods. You probably heard names like Zeus, Apollos, and so many others. And the Roman gods and Greek gods are supposed to, in their myth, supposed to govern different areas of their lives. That's what they were used to. That's the path they're used to walk. But when the people embraced the Christianity, what happened to them, some of them, was that they simply included Jesus as one of the more deity that they could worship along with other gods. And that was the pressure and the temptation that the Colossian Christians had to deal with. Second, there was also Jewish Christians that there was a pressure from the Jewish community to force other Gentile Christians to follow the Old Testament laws, such as circumcisions, clean and unclean distinctions, and observing sacred days. And of course, these two issues were not the only issues that Colossians had. Third, the Colossians used to live in the fear of a spiritual power and elemental spirits. So Paul wrote this letter to Colossians to encourage them for being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, and also to address these issues. So in this letter, Paul says that giving into both polytheistic practices and also giving into Jewish practices, such as circumcision, is compromising the gospel. Throughout this letter, there's one theme that I would like you to know that Paul refers frequently. That is Christ. That is crucified and exalted Messiah. By his crucifixion and exaltation, Paul says Jesus brings about a new creation. And Jesus is the head of his new creation, the new body. And this body refers to the people of Jesus Christ, the new creation in Christ. Of course, it is through and death and the resurrection, his crucifixion and exaltation of Jesus that God has reconciled his people to himself. And this theme of Christ, crucifixion, and exaltation is the key concept to understand the flow of thoughts of Apostle Paul in this letter to Colossians. See, Paul begins by drawing their attention to Jesus who suffered and risen from the dead. By doing so, Paul teaches that Christ is different from other Roman gods. Other Roman gods are not intimate. They have no compassion. If you read some of the mythical stories, they're just like a selfish any other human beings. But Christ is different, as we can see from the expression, we are his body, new creation, and Christ is our head. There is a sense of union, intimate bond between Christ and his believers. So the impression that the Colossians had to get was that Christ is far much better than any other gods. Also, Paul emphasized that Christ fulfilled the Old Testament regulations and laws by his death and resurrection. So there's no need to follow those. It was fulfilled by him. So it was against those the Judaizers. As I also just mentioned, the Colossians fear the spiritual powers. But Paul says that Christ obtained a victory, triumphed over these spiritual powers through his death and resurrection. So the key concept throughout this letter to the Colossians is his death and the resurrection. And how this glorious picture and good news makes a huge impact on our lives. You can summarize it with one sentence. As Paul said, we are his new creation. The theme is this. Very simple. Thanksgiving life as a new man, as a part of new creation in Christ. Brothers and sisters, the theme of Christ's death and resurrection is supposed to shape the way that we think and we live in this world. His powerful work of salvation is supposed to change us. In Colossians chapter 3, in the beginning of Colossians chapter 3, Paul asks the Christians a very practical application right away from the beginning of chapter 3. Seek those which are above where Christ is. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. I see there's a contrast above, earth. Christ fulfilled the law by his death and resurrection. Do not set your mind on those worthless Jewish customs such as circumcision. Christ conquered even death with his resurrection, which other Roman gods could not overcome. Therefore, set your mind on the things, the heavenly things, that's above where Christ is. Well, if you reflect, and I myself reflect my life, and we know that we fail that. We fail all the time. We don't do that. We don't set our minds on heavenly things. We are always occupied with earthly things and worries and all that. Do you know what happens when people fail miserably to set their minds on heavenly things, but place their hope and trust on earthly things? The clue is in the first part of chapter 3. Paul contrasts the things that belong to the earth in verse 5 and the things belong to heaven, which starts in the verse 12. Verse 5 says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. On the earth. What are those things that belong to the earth? Fornications, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, which you yourselves once walked, not anymore, once walked, your new creation. Men of Colossians, you are the new creation. Look at verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on a tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Here you can see Paul is using our daily language, putting off something old and putting on something new. At the end of the day, when you come home from your work, you take off your filthy pants and shirts. You take them off and put them in the laundry basket, and you go take a shower. And after taking a shower, you don't go back to the laundry basket to grab those dirty laundries to put them on. You want to wear something clean before you go to bed. That's the common sense. Unless you want to provoke the anger of your spouse. You know, there is a story that Bible teaches us, a precious lesson. What happens if we don't set our minds on heavenly things? We read from Numbers 14. Simple answer to that question is, if we don't set our mind on heavenly things, we quickly turn away from God and we start to despair, complain. And one of the most dramatic upheavals of the people of Israel after they got out of Egypt, after God rescued them, is written in many places. One of them is Numbers 14. You see, the God remembered his promise that he gave to Abraham in Genesis. That's why he rescued the people of Israel in Exodus. Lord already made a firm promise to them. He will surely give the inheritance, the promised land. The Lord wanted his people to set their mind and their hope on the promised land which God has given to them. But sadly, we see the people doing quite opposite here. Instead of setting their mind on God's promise, they got distracted. When Moses sent the 12 spies, 10 of them gave a very pessimistic report. You can read about it in Numbers 13:27. They said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It is true that it's a good land. It flows with milk and honey. And this is the fruit. Look at this. It's a huge. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are very strong. The cities are fortified, very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." Anak, the descendants of Anak. So they're known to be giants. The word Anak means neck. Scholars suggest that it probably means they had a long neck. We don't know. But we know from the Bible they were huge. Anyway, they continued to give this report saying, "We are not able to go up there against these people. They are stronger than we. We are like grasshoppers compared to them." Again, look at this picture, brothers and sisters. The Lord displayed the blessings of His promise. Inheritance truly flows with milk and honey. Joshua understood the intention of the Lord. He is more than willing to give you the land. In verse 8 of Numbers 14, Joshua said, "If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with the milk and honey. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them." But what did the people want to do? They were so consumed by fear, and they had a rebellious heart. They were lack of thankfulness. They just wanted to complain. They wanted to select another leader to go back to Egypt. They came all the way from Egypt to see and enter the promised land. They forgot about God's covenant of promise. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you, now after hearing this story, why do you think the people of Israel act in disobedience rather than obedience? Why did the people of Israel refuse to go to the promised land? Why did the 10 spies have a totally different opinion? Why the people of Israel respond with cries rather than joy and thanksgiving? The answer is in what the people said. Look what the people said and compare that with what Joshua said. The 10 spies said, "We are not able to go up against these people. They are stronger than we." The people cried and complained. "If we only had died in Egypt in the wilderness, why has the Lord," they even say the Lord, not Moses and Aaron, "why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword?" Whereas look at what Caleb and then Joshua said. "Hey guys, look at the promised land. The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land." Did you catch the difference? The perspective? Different emphasis that Joshua had? You see, the people focused on their weaknesses, which made them pessimistic. They focused on their inability, their problems, rather than focusing on what is capable of. But look at what Joshua said. "The land, the Lord gave us the land, which is the exceedingly good land. The Lord will give us that land if He delights us." It's not a matter of whether or not He's able, whether or not He's capable. It's a matter of whether the Lord wants or not. As I mentioned before, the Lord already told their forefathers that He's more than willing to give the land. Only do not rebel against Him. The people of Israel, again, they're supposed to set their eyes, set their minds, not on their problems, but on the Lord, the heavenly things, what the Lord is about to give to them. And this is the theme of Colossians chapter 3. Seek those which are above, where Christ is, Set your mind on the things, not on the things on the earth. Numbers 14. In Numbers 14, people set their minds on their worries. Caleb and Joshua, the only ones, set their minds on God's promises. What a difference it made. If you know that you will for sure will inherit what God promised to us, the priceless, most beautiful things in the universe, all these earthly pleasures, earthly troubles, they don't matter to you anymore. It's like what Jesus said in Matthew 13, 44. A man found a hidden treasure in a field. He was so happy and he goes and sells what all that he has and buys that field because he knows there's a treasure hidden there. It's like a merchant who had found one pearl of a great price. He went and sold all that he had to purchase that pearl. It doesn't matter how troublesome that is. You find a joy in the one precious thing, in Christ, the inheritance. The Apostle Paul continues to give us a practical applications with regards to setting our mind on things above. We're going to focus a little bit on the later verse, verse 15 and 16 and 17. Three verbs. It's good to remember. It's always good to summarize in 3 points. Three verbs that I'd like to point out. Verse 15, rule. 16, dwell. 17, do all. Verse 15, let the peace of God, rule in your hearts. It's something that people of Israel didn't have. In Numbers 14. Verse 16, let the word of God, word of Christ, dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Lastly, verse 17, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Well, the word to rule in the original Greek refers to the activity of umpire. You know, the umpires, the referees in a hockey game or baseball game or any sports. This verb naturally takes on the connotation of setting things in order, control. It means let the peace of Christ be a decisive factor. Let the peace of Christ be your purpose. Whatever you do, remember the fact that Christ obtained a peace with God for you. Let this peace, not any kind of peace, peace of Christ play the main role in your life. This peace of God is something God that Paul uses frequently in his letters. Jesus Christ obtained a peace of God for us. Reconciliation is a peace between God and us through Christ by his sacrifice. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. It means Christ's word should take up the permanent residence among us, in us. His word should dwell in our hearts all the time. Well, how do we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly? Not poorly, but richly. Paul gives the answer right away. We teach and admonish one another with God's word. God's word has wisdom. Notice that it says one another. Not only when the elders visit, not only the ministers preach, but as you guys are the body of Christ, which was mentioned in a previous chapter, you admonish and teach with word of God one another. In Christ's church, believers are called to interact with one another over the word of God. And when people come to the church, I understand, I'm so glad to see the fellow believers. And some people like to talk about some other things, and I understand that. But there's something that we need to think about. When you come to church, what are the things that you want to talk about? Is that the golf club that you visited last week? Is that the score of a Blue Jays game? Is that the score of the hockey game that you watched? The Word of God should rule your heart. Use them to teach one another, edify one another. And this can, well, in Christ's church, believers are called to do so, but the church is not the only place that this admonition and teaching can happen. That this can happen anywhere at any time. It happens regularly, of course, on Sundays. It happens when we have a congregational or ladies' Bible study. But it doesn't have to be formal. It's good to have a Bible study in a catechism class, but the Word of God is opened every day and anywhere. It can happen when you talk about Bible as you have a coffee with one another, with your neighbors. Later in this verse, Paul says something about singing, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When you hear the melody of a certain song, you can remember the biblical lyrics of the song. I guess that's why people are attached to the old Blue Psalter hymnal, because once you hear something, you can hear the lyrics, the Word of God. The singing is another way to letting the Word of Christ to dwell in you richly. Lastly, verse 17, whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Giving thanks. That is the command. We as Christians who appreciate how much God loves us, we should be thankful all the time. Notice all these three verbs. Rule, dwell, and do. Let the peace of God rule in your heart and be thankful. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In other words, appreciating His work with grace. Whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God. So throughout this chapter, seeking the things on the things that are in above makes you joyful, thankful. Seeking the earthly things make you grumpy and complain, and fill you with complaints. And I like to end this little sermon with a little story that I told to one of our members. Actually, it's Mr. Veliko, before he passed away. We were talking about life and joy and despair. Brother Veliko held fast on his faith. He had a good fight, but there were times that he was depressed. So he shared his stories when he was in the Netherlands many times, so I thought maybe I should share one story. This is not a story of mine. This is a story that I heard. This goes like this. Once upon a time, there was a man who was sick. He had a cancer. And his situation was very serious, that he was put into a palliative care. Well, actually, the story doesn't say it's a palliative care. I say palliative care because he was in the palliative care. He was assigned into a room with another man who also has been suffering from cancer. So the room had two patients. In the room at the corner, there was a small window. In fact, there was the only window. And when this man arrived, his roommate greeted him from his bed, which was right beside of the window, but his bed was the farthest point from the window, at the corner of the other corner of the room. And this man was very curious about the outside, so he asked his roommate, "How is the weather?" "Oh, it's great," his roommate replied. "Anything interesting going on?" the man asked. The roommate, he realized that the man wants to see outside. So the roommate began to tell him the things that are happening outside the window. And he said, oh, look, there's a mother with a child. The child lost the balloon, and he must be very upset. Oh, there's a little dog chasing the cat. Oh, look at the leaves blown by the wind. It's so beautiful. The roommate described the outside of the window every day, just like making a report, a news report. His description was so vivid, and it meant a lot for this man. And this man was so thankful. And he was looking for that moment every day. But one day, this man thought, well, that's very nice of him. But how come he gets all the privilege to look out the window while I'm stuck in this bed? How unfair it is that he gets to see all those good things outside. And he quickly became jealous, to the point that he became angry. And one night, his roommate suffered greatly. The roommate was struggling. He couldn't breathe well. And the man knew that he had to push the button to call the nurses. And he didn't, because he was jealous. His roommate died. After the people took him out, the man asked the nurse if he can switch the bed so that he can take the spot. When he switched the bed and looked at the outside, he began to cry, because there was nothing that he could see. Actually, the window was totally blocked by a huge wall. There was no mother, there was no child, there was no dogs, nothing. And that's right, that's his roommate has been telling the lies, faking the story to give him hope. Well, the lesson of the story is very clear. Be thankful. Be thankful for what you have. See, thankfulness brings peace, unity in our congregation, unity in the body of Christ. Grumbling and complaints, jealousy causes fractures in the body of Christ. Well, there's another lesson that we can learn. Well, what makes us keep going in this life is the hope. And sometimes we don't really see visibly this hope. Well, in the story, the roommate had to make up some stories to give him the hope. Well, there's some moral questions. Is the white lie okay or not? But we're not going to get into that. But the point is, he had to fake the story. It was very nice of them, but after all, it was a fake. Well, for the Christians, what makes us keep going is the promise of God, which is written in the Bible. What we have from the Bible is not a fake story. It's a true story. Jesus truly died for us. He died and resurrected. He was crucified and exalted. He is sitting at the right hand of God. And he calls us his own body. That's not a fake story. That's the true story. That's what Paul is trying to say in the letter of Colossians. And think about this, brothers and sisters. In our lives, sometimes we like to believe in the fake story, because the fake stories could give us the great hope and joy for a moment. Then think how much more the real story of Jesus Christ can give us hope and make us so thankful. So brothers and sisters, seek things that are above, where Christ dwells. First, let the peace of Christ rule your life. His peace makes us to be thankful, not to complain, not to be jealous. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, on your lips, on your heart, and your mind, with the singing, with hymns and songs and spiritual songs. And most of all, do all things in the name of the Lord, in faith. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You revealed to us your wisdom and your love in your word. We pray that let your word dwell in our hearts richly, yielding good crops, producing the fruits of the Holy Spirit, that we may be faithful to you, and also we may edify one another in unity. That we give thanks for the precious promises through your word. We cherish them and give us a diligent heart that we may take delight in your word day and night. We pray that you would bless the students in this congregation who is willing to study your word, especially the students in the Sunday school and catechisms. And we think of the new students there, especially Morgan and Aaron, that we ask that you would shine your wisdom and guidance in their hearts that they may understand day by day. Also give them a willingness and desire to follow your instruction. And most of all, help us to set our minds on you in heaven where you dwell, not on this earth. We once walked in the darkness, but we live in the light. Help us to realize that our fall and our shortness, that we may recognize who you truly are and appreciate your work of grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.